We are continuing our series on prayers of the saints. So if you want to grab your Bible, we're going to be going into Colossians. It's a funny preach, this, actually, as I've been preparing it, because I've really been trying to nail down certain bits, but I've found the more I try to nail it down, I'm actually becoming more dependent on God actually speaking to you personally. So please don't think that at the end you're going to have a list of instructions to go away and practice. What I'm hoping is that through this morning, as I speak to you, is that God would actually speak to you personally. Not that I would teach you something, but that actually you would hear God speaking to you and you'd hear God's voice. I want to start with looking back to June 1940, about 81 years ago. Europe looks very different to what it does at the moment. We're just obviously coming out of a pandemic, but Europe is currently under Nazi occupation and control. The French have fallen, the English have been driven out of France, and they're in this phase where Hitler is looking to overtake the British Isles. The pivotal point in this war is coming, because the next war is going to determine what happens to the British people, what happens to this nation. And Hitler is deciding to invade Britain by air. So I'm sure if you've done history, you'll have heard of the Battle of Britain. That is when Hitler decided the way to take a country is to destroy its air force. And so you get this this situation where you've been pushed out of defending France, you're in England, and you've got imminent attack coming to you. You've got about 2,000 German planes that are being ready to invade you, and the only thing you can do now is put up a defence. And that's what happens, is that the Battle of Britain is fought over 3 months, the pivotal point being that if the air is overtaken by the German forces, the Nazi forces, that's it for us. Once you control the air, you control the land. And it's a funny story, but I want to say that before we even dig into the book of Colossians, because that's what we're going to be seeing in Colossae. This is a church that Paul, who's writing the letter, hasn't planted. He's not been responsible for planting this church. He's not even visited this church. It comes out of a boot camp of him running in Ephesus of church planting, and a guy whose name I always struggle to say, Epaphras, has heard the message of Paul, and he's gone back to Colossae, and he's planted this church, and this church is growing, but suddenly it's under attack from false teaching. There's false teaching going around, and this church is under threat. It's a funny church, because it's on a trade route, so it's open to loads of different cultures and religions and philosophies, and so it's a melting pot within this, that this church has sprung up, and yet is at a pivotal point in its history, because false teaching is going around, and Paul would probably see it very similar to the invasion of the British Isles, meaning that if the people fall for the false teaching, the church falls. Once the message of Christ is diluted and changed and warped, unfortunately, that's the beginning of the end for this church. So Paul is incredibly passionate about writing to this church to encourage them. So that's the backstory, okay? The backstory is that this church is in a point of real significance, not necessarily crisis, because we don't know if the false teaching is yet spread through, but it is knocking on the doors and is starting to influence people in the church itself. So if you open your Bible and go to Colossians 1, get it ready there, because I'll read through, we're going to read through chapters 1 to 14. I just want to state that before we even begin, your beliefs affect your behaviour. And that's what Paul knows. He knows that what you believe will affect your behaviour. Everyone knows that, don't they? What you believe will affect what you do. And so he wants to make sure that false teaching is not spreading. So let's get Colossians open. I've got my little tabs here so I can flick through. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. It's funny that we might see the odd few people being saved and think the gospel's not advancing, but I tell you, I was looking at it, thousands upon thousands of people every day are coming to Christ around the world. It's sometimes good to lift your eyes up to realize this is, we're obviously seeing God at work in this church, in our nation, but I tell you, in other nations, there are thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ every day, and Paul encouraged them to remember that. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray as we kind of open up. Father, I thank you this morning for this church, Lord. We come before you and we just bring our lives again and say thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for your word. And Father, as we unpick it and as we go through it and understand it, Lord, I just pray that your spirit now would start to rest on people's hearts and minds, that they would grasp something of the will of God in their life. Lord, that you would be speaking to people individually, that you would be encouraging them to give up practices which have pulled them away from you, but also, God, that you would speak to people individually. Father, what we bring this morning is our small offering, yet, Lord, we trust you to speak. We trust in you to come and meet with people this morning. Father, we don't want to fool ourselves and go away just listening to your word and not applying it. We want you to apply it to our hearts this morning. Father, would you do that? Would you do that in your mercy and your grace this morning? Would you speak to people? Even before we carry on, just in your heart, just ask God. You don't know where you're at, but why don't you just ask him in your heart to say, would you come and speak to me, God, this morning? Because he will. So, Father, I just pray that. Pray you would speak to people. I pray that no one leaves this room without being changed by you, that they would not leave this room without grasping more of your will in their lives, that you would refine their focus, I pray. Amen. So I might just every now and then, because it's a prayer series, I might break out in prayer, depending on where we go. So be prepared. But look, this is Paul's first defense for the Colossian church. Isn't, I'm going to teach you a lot of theological principles. The context of the church that we know about is such that Paul says, I'm going to start praying for you. He has not given up praying for this church. And there is power in his prayer to pray for these people and pray for their theological understanding. Now, you learn how to overcome false teaching gospels by studying and learning that. But Paul primarily is starting here in praying for them and praying that they would know him and know the will of God in their lives, and knowing what pleases him. Ultimately, the will of God, we know the revealed will of God, which is, you know, the advancement of his kingdom, his glorification, the salvation and sanctification of sinners like you and me. We've been redeemed. But there is a personal will that God has on your life. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. It's not just saved and that's it. You're left abandoned. No, Paul is praying for the church in Colossae that they would know the will of God, that they would know how to please him. I teach my children to grow and to love me and love God and, you know, all the stuff that parents will do, and it's teaching, but ultimately I want them to grasp my heart. And that's what God wants. He wants you to grasp his heart. The first step to knowing God's will and to living God's will is to lay your own life down before him. And this morning we've been singing about about what God has done in our lives and being sanctified and giving him glory. But the first step to knowing what God's will in your life is to make sure you've laid down your life for him. It's going to get very cloudy if you're living double lives and you're trying to live for yourself, but at the same time you're trying to do what God wants. It's just going to be cloudy. It's just going to get messy. You're going to be all over the place. You need to get to the point, and maybe that's even on a daily basis, where you lay down your life for God and say, God, would you use me? Would you speak to me? If I live in my own will, I get lost. We were at an adventure playground the other day. I think it's Hobdown or something like that. Anyway, it's in the middle of a forest, and it's quite a fun playground, adventure playground. The kids loved it. It was big enough that, you know, they could go and have fun. And yet one of my children, I won't say the name, you might work it out, had a bit of a strop. And so in this strop, they decided to go off into the forest. And so me and my wife were looking, thinking, they'll turn around, they'll come back. My will was that they'd turn back. My will was that they'd come back to me. I called them a couple of times. My wife called them a couple of times. But they didn't. They just kept going. And I thought, well, you know what, they'll come back. But they didn't. And so we thought for a second. I confidently said to my wife, give it 5 minutes. I don't know how many minutes you give as a parent, but actually 5 minutes is quite a while. So we did the zip wire a couple of times, and still no child returning. And so I had to go out and find him. And I thought, you know, initially it's just a forest. But it wasn't far after I'd been walking 1 or 2 minutes that a little bit of worry and anxiety starts to well up, because I can't see this child. And actually the forest looks very familiar. The deeper you go, this child is on the point of getting lost. I'm starting to go past open water, and I'm starting to, you know, do the parent panic thing, thinking like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And then there's, you know, obviously people walking dogs on paths. I'm like, he hates dogs. This isn't going to go well. The child had gone outside of what I'd willed for them to do in that park. Now, you'll be glad to know we did find him walking around, sulking, but he came back. But my will for him was not that he would leave the park. And you know what? God's will is like that. It's like an adventure playground, enjoying him, enjoying the life he's given you, but not wandering off. He'd gone so far, he couldn't hear my voice. And maybe that's you this morning. You've gone too far, and you're not hearing from God anymore. I think God would want you to come back to him this morning. He would call you to come back to him this morning. Now, the amazing truth is of the gospel that he goes out to seek and find and save the lost. It's all God's work to go and seek you in the forest and draw you out. But we can still sometimes fall into patterns where we're walking on paths that God hasn't called us to do. Another point about the will of God is that Paul is praying for them to understand the will of God. I don't know if you get the subtlety there. I think it's in verse 10. Yeah, it's in 10. It says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of God. Sorry, it's in verse 9. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. It's a subtle one, isn't it? He's praying that you would know the knowledge of his will. It's not just a learn it from a book. I can't give you a checklist this morning to know the will of God in your life. There's a supernatural impartation of God speaking to you in your life to understand the will of God in your life. It's going to be very different to my life, to your friend's life. You're not just carbon copies of each other. God has specifically got plans for you and a purpose for you. And so the interesting bit here is that Paul is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. In 1 Corinthians, I've forgotten my clicker thing, but maybe we could click onto the 1 Corinthians passage. It's quite a long one. So it's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 16. It says, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may be instructed by him? But we have the mind of Christ. You can't learn the will of God just by reading. There's an element where it's got to be imparted to you. And I think that at the end, we'll have time to pray for you. And I'll encourage you to pray for each other, that God would speak to you personally. It's what we believe as a church. It's what we see on a Sunday morning, people coming up and God speaking to them and encouraging them. And the truth is that God will do that for you this morning. So there'll be a time at the end to pray. Paul also encourages the church in Colossae not to be deceived by these false teachings that are going on, that are trying to teach the way, whatever it would be. There's not specifics there. And I sometimes think, look, that's an interesting argument, might sway you in terms of knowing knowing the way of God, knowing the will of God. You might have someone might have come up with a fancy way of teaching you something, but Paul encouraged them, don't be deceived by just wise teaching, what sounds good on the ears. I don't know about you, but I love watching crime dramas. And you watch this, you have a good idea of who's guilty and who's not. And you watch the closing arguments. You have the barrister for the prosecution, you have the barrister for the defense. I don't know about you, but the barrister will start and they'll give an opening argument of why that person's guilty. And you think, man, clearly guilty. But then you hear the second barrister, the defense barrister, and you think, oh, actually, there is clear innocence here as well. And they're just clever arguments designed to convince you. And that's not what the Bible's seeking to do. It's seeking to speak to your heart, to something deeper that can't be deceived. Just a quick side point on the will of God is, if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a storm, whatever you want to call it, that does not mean that you are not in the will of God, okay? So I know that sometimes we can get into these things, think, oh, maybe I'm going through such a rough time, maybe I'm not in the will of God. That is not the case. We see it, I was listening to a podcast this week on Moses, and everyone knows the story of Moses going to Pharaoh, the plagues, all that stuff, yeah? The first thing about Moses is that God tells him, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no, kicks him out, makes the Jews work harder. They have to get their own straw to make bricks. And Moses is left absolutely floundered. He's crippled. He's done what God asked him to do, and it's just not led to what he expected. He's left in this, wilderness of, well, Pharaoh now has rejected me. My people, the Jewish people, hate me because I've basically made their work 10 times harder. And Moses is in this point where he's like, well, look, am I even in the will of God? And it says in Exodus 5, verses 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I mean, talk about, put yourself in Moses' shoes. He's ruined it. You look at that on the outside, you think, oh man, Pharaoh didn't do what Moses had asked. And unfortunately, he's now just made the situation a whole lot worse. And I don't know about you, but you might be in a situation where you think, oh Lord, I stepped out in faith, but it feels like the wrong thing. Or it feels like things have got worse. And God, am I walking in your will? And then the Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. And we can get to this point where we can get stuck thinking, Lord God, have you called me to this? But you know what? Don't let what's going on around you dissuade you from God's call on your life. If God has called you, then God has called you. The situation and scenario and things will go on and there'll be difficulties. Life's never rosy. But it's God who's called you. So be encouraged and be filled with the knowledge of his will. So look, before we even get onto the point of how can we please God, we've got to realize that you've got to experience God yourself. You've got to experience God speaking to you. I don't want you to go away this morning thinking, I've got the checklist of things to do to know God's will. You've got to experience that. So Father, I just pray again, Lord. I just pray for us that as we go into understanding how to please you, Father, that you would speak to us again. Father, that people would who are wrestling with knowing the will of God in their lives, that you would speak to them, that they would feel encouraged this morning. Amen. So a funny way to approach it in this passage is Paul says, you know the will of God imparted to you through spiritual knowledge and understanding so that you may walk in a way that pleases him. So this is my way of trying to work backwards. If we can know what pleases God, maybe we can know what the will of God is in our lives. So what does it look like to please God? Well, we can probably aptly say what it looks like to please ourselves. If I was to ask you that, if you had to say, well, what pleases you? What is it about you that makes you tick? It's probably ultimately it all comes down to your own happiness. And I think we can get tripped up if we think that, you know, God just wants us to be happy. I mean, of course he wants that, but life is not just about us being happy. It's about pleasing God. And sometimes that will involve sacrifice and laying things down that actually we will be for our greater good, but for God's praise and glory. So maybe this morning it is laying something down that needs to be done for you this morning. I don't know what it is. Again, I'm not going to give you a list of things, but you know, God's speaking to you. Do you need to lay something down for him this morning? I think the danger of having checklists is that we become legalistic. If we have a checklist, we compartmentalize our life. We don't give our heart over to God. The story of the righteous man or the really good man in Matthew 19, verses 19, he's speaking to Jesus and he comes to me and says, look, I've done everything, God. I've done everything, Jesus. What more must I do to be perfect? I've fulfilled the law. And he goes through, lists the law. And Jesus says, love your neighbor. And he says, yeah, I've done that. What else do I do? And he says, this is a rich one. He says, give away your riches to the poor. Funny that, isn't it? He says, give away your riches to the poor. Doesn't give him another instruction of how to do things. He says, look, this is what I want you to do. Give away your riches to the poor. And the man is broken because God is speaking to his heart, not just to a list that he can tick and say yes. Ultimately, this man's heart was in love with the money. And so the biggest thing that was going on for him was, yes, he can do an outside facade of this is how I live and this is how I can please everyone. I can tick all the boxes. But God very quickly speaks to him, to his heart, knowing that the biggest thing hold on this guy is his finances, and says, the way to fulfill this law is to give to the poor. I'm going to finish with a few ways that we can please God. And you know, what's encouraging for me is, as we're praying before the service, is that someone prays pretty much what I'd like to bring in response. And so, you know, you hear God and you think, wow, God, you are speaking. And then I think Sally came up this morning and she brought the passage that, I was thinking, oh man, God, you're speaking to us. So ways to please God, Fillmore says, is simply praying for the Spirit that Paul says to give the Colossians supernatural wisdom and understanding to live in the good of who they are in Jesus Christ. The primarily the thing is that God wants you to remember his work for you. And it's what we're doing this morning. Every song we're singing is, God, we remember what you've done for us. We're not inventing new things here. We're not inventing new ways of living and new rules. We're remembering what God has done for us. And so primarily, it's knowing that you were once in the kingdom of darkness, and now you have been transferred to the kingdom of light. So if you want to know how to please God, it's not wallowing in self-pity. It's coming back to the gospel and giving praise to God who has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He has, you know, ransomed you. It says he has qualified you. He has pulled you out of darkness. I mean, you know, the kingdom of darkness wasn't just a place you just carried on living. You were totally dead. You were dead in your sin. You were lost. You had no purpose. There was no hope. And yet God, in his lavish mercy and grace, reached in and pulled you out. And so remembering God and remembering that he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Remembering that you are a new creation. You're not just an upgraded version of yourself when you come to God. That helps you understand that God has totally transformed you and renewed you. It doesn't please God if we keep coming back to all the stuff we've done wrong and all the things, how we fail and all the stuff that we're just rubbish at, because God has made you a new creation in Christ. You know, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your mistakes all the time. He looks at Christ's love and blood poured out for you. So when he looks at me, he doesn't look at Andrew and think, oh, Andrew, come on, where are you at? You're only 36. And you're this stage in life, come on, well, you should be going places, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, he looks at me and sees Christ's blood in me. He looks at me and sees God saving, he's saved me, and sees that God is, it's God's work in my life. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want to finish with just a couple of false teachings that I think would be helpful for us to know and understand and to rally against. Why don't we stand? Some of these might ring true with you. God might already have spoken to you, but I want you just to come to a point of just receiving him. So why don't you close your eyes? Receiving from God is reaching your hands out to him, asking him to come and speak to you. I think in this day and age, one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we can have as Christians is that we get so insular we forget about his church. We're here this morning, people are logging in online, but we can become so insular we think the Christian life is just me doing my own thing when God has called us into fellowship with one another. Father, I just want to pray, Lord, just for that. Lord, I just pray that you would come and speak to us now, Lord. Father, I just pray you would come and encourage us to know that your church is the hope of the world. Father, I've got more to say, but Lord, I just want to be sensitive to the Spirit, and I want to be sensitive to you speaking. Lord, I don't want to add words. I want you to move and to speak to people. Maybe the band could come up just to play. I just feel God would speak to people this morning that a big hurdle for them might well have been disappointments in church in the past, and it's left you a bit awash and a bit, you know, you're a bit stranded. You were once part of a loving church, or you were just in a place where, you know, you were hemmed in, and suddenly you're a bit lost at sea. And I felt God would just want to encourage you now to say, get connected back into your church. We all have our individual ministries, and I've been preaching the will of God in your life personally, but I just felt God would also say corporately, there's something bigger in joining with his church. And we've been through lockdown, we've been through kind of a real period of being displaced. Some of us still online, some of us in the meeting here this morning. But I would feel that God would call us to gather again. The church in Colossae is at risk of having false teaching and then just becoming lost. And so, Father, I just pray for us. I pray that you would help us to seek your will in our lives. God, ultimately, we come back to you and we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray for people who need to lay things down this morning where they're not submitting their life to you. Look, do you know this morning when you became a Christian, you relinquished your right to choose. You relinquished that choice because we gave it to God. We said, I lay my life down for you. I don't know if you feel comfortable doing this. If you don't, just feel free just to, you know, just keep looking forwards. But a great way to respond is to pray for the person next to you. It's about encouraging one another and asking God to speak to them. And you know what? Stepping out in prophesying over each other, prophesying words of encouragement over each other, asking God to fill them with the knowledge and understanding of his will so that they would be pleasing to him. Look, we have been fully approved in Christ, but we still seek to please our Father in heaven. Why don't you do that? Why don't you just turn to the person next to you? If you want specific prayer for something or God just really spoke to you, you want to come and be prayed for in front, that's fine. I don't mind doing that. There's other people here to pray, but God, would you start speaking?